be looking at the Battle of Armageddon. If I can, this morning I changed things up a little bit, but I'm going to get y'all, if you will, to turn to Revelation chapter 16. And I'm going to have y'all look at those verses with me. We're going to go over those, and then I'm going to get into hopefully a little bit of a description of that. Most everybody knows this is the battle that takes place at the end of the tribulation period, of the seven-year tribulation period, which comes right after the rapture of the church. I might not have hit it, brother. We're not going to be using it right now anyway. But I will, we're going to start out with Revelation chapter 16. He's got the touch. Thank you. I told you it takes a whole team to keep me straight. Hey, by the time this 7 weeks is over, y'all will be glad to see somebody else, and maybe I'll have it down pat. Who knows? I appreciate that. Can you hear me now? Amen. But if you will, let's look at take a look at Revelation chapter 16. If your teacher can find it. I thought I had it marked. That's the last book in your Bible, amen. If you just go to the index and take a left, you'll find it right there, amen. Revelation chapter 16. I do want to look at verses 9 through 16. And we'll start here. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. Let me give you real quick what's happened here. Remember, during the tribulation period, you've got three sets of judgments. You've got seven seal judgments, and then you've got your seven trumpet judgments, and then you have your seven seal judgments. So what we're looking at here is the seven seal, the seven vial judgments. I'm sorry. You have your seal judgments, you have your trumpet judgments, and then you have your vial judgments. This is the seven vial judgments that the angels are pouring out just prior to the battle that we're fixing to read about. And so what's happening here, this angel, if you look in verse 8, this is the fourth angel. This is the fourth vial that's poured out. And God is trying to get their attention, amen. And so he's pouring this vial out, but they still do not repent, and they still do not get right with God. So we're going to go from there. In verse 9, they were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God and hath power over those plagues, and they repented not to give him the glory. So that's where we looked at where the sun was darkened and everything. And there's that blazing heat that came down. And, I mean, it's not like our 100-degree weather here. This is God. And, I mean, this is a bad thing here. Verse 10, and it says, the Bible says, and the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast. And his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. Again, it seems like it gets each judgment gets progressively worse. The seal judgments start out, and they're bad. And then you have your seven trumpet judgments. They're worse. And now you've got your vial judgments, and these are really bad. God is really trying to get their attention. But instead of turning and saying, hey, there's an almighty God, I'm repenting for what we've done wrong, I'm going to turn to God and seek his face, they still refuse to do that. And in verse 12, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water therefore was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. And I'm going to stop here for a minute, and just as review, I know you guys all know this, but just like there's a holy trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, there's an unholy trinity, and that's what this is referring to. You have the unholy trinity, which is Satan himself. That is a counterfeit of God the Father. Then you have the Antichrist, which is a counterfeit of Jesus Christ. And then you have the Pope, the false prophet, as a counterfeit of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And so that's what you're looking at here. And there's a lot of different names, and I'm just going to tell you, it's kind of confusing. I have to have a chart at home to keep up with it, amen, because they go by so many names. You've got Satan, and the devil is the same thing, and then you've got the Antichrist and the beast, and that's the same name used for the same part of the Trinity there, the unholy Trinity. So there's a lot of different names, but... That's you can kind of prove that with this, and that's what this is talking about. It talks about out of the mouth of the dragon. Well, Satan is called Satan, the devil, and he's also called the dragon. So when you're reading through prophecy and you see dragon, it's talking about Satan himself. And then you go on there, and out of the mouth of the beast, again, the beast is the same as the Antichrist. And then you have the mouth of the false prophet, and the false prophet is called by many names also. Verse 14, for they are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. So understand, this is all the armies of the earth coming together. And I'm going to interject this real quick. Think about how long that may take, because I'm fixing to throw something at you that's not exactly conventional. But I do want you to keep in mind, we're gathering all the armies of the world to come together here for this battle. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. Verse 16, and he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Together for the battle of Armageddon, right here in Israel. It's the Valley of Megiddo, as it's called in other places. And then Zechariah refers to the Valley of Jehoshaphat, which appears to be the same place right there when you're reading through this. So the Battle of Armageddon is brought together. All the nations are coming there. And this is judgment on Israel because they have not accepted God. They have not accepted Christ. They have not looked to God. Amen. So we're bringing everyone together. Now, what I want to suggest to you that the Battle of Armageddon is not a single battle, but yet it's rather a ending to a campaign. Okay. Now, this is one theory that I'm going to throw out there at you that after studying a bunch of different men, this is what it seems to be. Number one, just common sense thinking about it. You can't gather all these armies together overnight, amen? That takes a lot of strategizing, a lot of planning, and a lot of implementing to get all these people together in one place. And so this, you know, this is going to have to happen over a period of time. I'm not one to go the Greek. I do not know Greek. As you guys know, I do good to get through my English, amen? So I don't know Greek, but I do want to emphasize and back up the way the King James is used. And the reason we use the King James, the battle there is a Greek word that was, and you understand there's several different words that you can translate that mean the same thing when you're going from one language to another, especially when you're going from Greek to English. So here in Revelation, when it uses the word battle, the Greek word is polemos, and that doesn't refer to a specific battle, but rather a campaign of battles. Then in the Greek, you also have another word called mosh. And that word mosh does mean a single battle or one single event, okay? But the Greek word that we used here when they translated that was the word polemos, which does mean a campaign or a whole event of things coming together, amen? Are y'all with me on that? I didn't want to mess you up with the Greek and all that because I have no idea what Greek is. But I do know when they translated that, this battle is not a one single event, and that's what I want to relay to you. The location of the campaign. The Hill of Megiddo is located in the north-central part of Palestine right there. Then you have the Valley of Jehoshaphat that I spoke about. Then you have in Isaiah 34 and 63, it pictures Christ coming in from Edom, from the south, right there. So this campaign extends from the plains of Jezreel, which is north of Israel, And the actual battle itself looks like it's going to take place in the center of Jerusalem. Right there. So it's going to be from the north of Jezreel. In the center of it's going to take place. Zechariah talks about that taking place in the center. And then from the south, you have from Edom coming in, so that encounters that area. Then from the east, you have the Asiatic troops coming in from the east, okay? So it looks like that's the area that this battle is taking place. Now, of course, on the west, you have the Mediterranean Sea. So that's, you know, you got the sea over there. So you guys got me so far. You got the north, you got the south, you got the east, and you got the center right there. That's where this battle is taking place, is right there in the center of Jerusalem itself. So the participants, that's where it's taking place. Now, who is participating in this? Who are these armies? Who are these troops? And that's what I want to look at. And I will go down to my thing here, the participants of the campaign. And I'm going to have that up here for you. I will use that. The 10 federations of the nations under the beast that constitute the final form of the fourth great empire. The Northern Federation, which is Russia and her allies. And then you have the kings of the east, which is, like I say, is your Asiatic people coming from beyond the Euphrates River. The Bible says that he's going to dry that up where they can come over. Then you have the king of the south. That's your northern powers coming up. And we know some of those countries specifically, Ethiopia, Libya, some others, but there will be some kings from the south coming up. And the fifth one I want to bring out is that's going to be in this battle is the Lord himself, amen? Because guess what? We're coming back with him, amen? And we're going to be riding on those horses, and we're going to come in to see the end of this battle right here, amen? So it does mean something to you. You say, hey, this doesn't mean anything to you. If saved, born again, we're going to be there, amen? And so that's who we've got looking. That's the folks that's going to be there. Now, the invasion of the Northern Confederacy, you know, in Daniel 9:27 starts the tribulation period. Y'all know that. When the Antichrist signs that covenant with Israel for 7 years, that starts the tribulation period right there, okay? And then he's going to break that peace treaty for 7 years. After 3.5 years, he's going to break that peace treaty, and that's when all hell is going to break loose there in Israel, amen? Now, there are some authors that I have looked at, and there's some great movements of armies in the conflict. Begin with the invasion of Israel that are found over in Daniel 11. But what I want to suggest to you, and part of that allies coming down, is Russia and its allies. Okay, now you get that. I get that out of the book of Ezekiel, chapters 38 and 39. Now I've talked with Brother Andrew about this probably a year ago. You know. Nobody can quite narrow that thing down on when that takes place. Ezekiel 38 and 39 talks about the Battle of Gog and Magog, and that's when Russia and Iran and Turkey and several other alliances get together and come down on Israel. Now, there's a lot of people who's got a lot of different theories on when this takes place, okay? And I'm just going to tell you, when Russia invaded Ukraine, all those prophecy guys that think about prophecy, our radars automatically go up, and we're automatically looking, because the first thing I'm doing is asking, where's Turkey and where's Iran? You know, right now I see Russia going into Ukraine, but when I see Russia, the name Russia, boy, my radar automatically goes up. There's a lot of different theories on that. A lot of people think that Battle of Gog and Magog that takes place in chapter 38 and 39, a lot of people believe that takes place before the tribulation even starts. Well, I don't know that that's going to be the case, because when you look at that, we believe in a preeminence. I told you that. I don't believe that nothing else has to happen before the rapture of the church takes place. So if I put that battle before the rapture of the church, then I'm taking away the preeminence, amen, because we don't know when it's going to happen. And then a lot of people want to put it at the end of the Battle of Armageddon, but not real clear on how that works. And then a lot of people want to make it at the end of the millennium. Now, when you get there, we already know when you study Scripture, number one, you got to take the Bible literal. Number two, you need to rightly divide the word. And number three, on studying Scripture, as you know, you compare Scripture with Scripture. So that means I can take one word and find out what it means throughout the Bible, and it'll define itself. Now, I'm going to say that there's a little bit of an exception here on this Gog and Magog, because when you take Gog and Magog and you look at the other place, it takes place over there in Revelation chapter 20 at the end of the millennium. And we'll get into that next week, but you're going to have the battle of Gog and Magog at the end of the millennium, where all the countries come again one time after Satan is loosened and come against Jesus Christ, and you will have a battle of Gog and Magog there. I'm suggesting to you that this is two separate battles. I'm suggesting that the one in Ezekiel 38 and 39, the battle of Gog and Magog there, is a different battle than the battle of Revelation 20. And I don't have time to go into all the research and everything on that, but when you look at those battles, they are two different battles taking place at two different times. And so that is well known. Now, what I'm going to suggest to you is that at the end of this 3.5 period, when the Antichrist breaks his covenant with Israel, there's going to be everything's going to be going crazy in the world. And I'm going to suggest, and I believe, I don't know this for a fact, amen, this is just a theory that I've gathered from studying men much smarter than I, but it looks like that battle of Gog and Magog, when you're going back and looking at all the scriptures, that it's going to take place in that last 3.5 years of the tribulation. It looks like Russia and Iran and all their allies are going to come down on Israel, and that's going to kind of start, that's going to be the prelude to going into the battle of Armageddon. Now, I say that, you think about this, most all wars take several years, amen? You look at World War I, World War II, you look at Vietnam War, you look at the Korean War, the Gulf War, you look at all these wars, they don't take place immediately, amen? They take place over a period of time. And this is going to be the battle of all battles right here. And so you've got all the armies of the world coming in, so it's going to take some time to get together. So that's where it looks like this battle of Gog and Magog comes in. And I know there's some other theories on that, and that people that a lot of people in here have studied, and I understand they think that, you know, maybe chapter 38's in the millennium and 39's there. Another reason that I believe that this is the battle of this battle takes place at the middle of the tribulation is when you look at chapter 37 of Ezekiel, it talks about the regathering of Israel. Then when you look at chapter 40, it's strictly talking about the millennial period, and everybody said on that Ezekiel 40 talks about the millennial. Well, if you're looking at chapter 37, the regathering of Israel, which is happening right now, and then you're looking at the millennial period, what's in between there? And if it doesn't take place during the church age, it's got to take place during Daniel's 70th week, right? It's got to take place, and we know, it looks like it's going to take place in the last 3.5 years of that. That's how I come to that conclusion. I may be wrong, I may not. You know, when we get up to the marriage supper of the Lamb, we can argue with it. You know, y'all can come up and say, well, Brother Jim, you were wrong on that. Amen. But that's what it looks like, and I want to, to me, but we are going to have those armies from the north coming down. We definitely know that. Also in chapter 38, when it takes place, it says in the latter days or in the latter years. And when you look at that, you're looking at that being God dealing with Israel before the millennial age. And so that's another key thing that looks like this battle of Gog and Magog takes place before the millennial period. Okay, the fifth thing, the invasions of the armies of the beast. I'll go ahead and pull this down here. We missed that. We skipped that. The invasion of the armies of the beast. The invasion of Israel by the Northern Confederacy will bring in the beast and his armies and the defense of Israel as her protector. I want to look with you in Daniel. We'll go ahead and read this here, Daniel 11, chapter 40. Over, if you look at verse 36, it defines who we're talking about right here. It talks about the beast, and it defines who we're talking about. So when it says he, it's talking about this willful king over there, and this willful king is the beast. So this is what we're referencing right here. I don't want you to look at it and trying to figure out what it is we're talking about. This is talking about the beast. In verse 40, it says, and at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships, And he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. Verse 41, the Bible says, he shall enter into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand. Again, we're talking about the beast. We're talking about the Antichrist. Even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. Verse 42, and he shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. Verse 43, but he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver and over all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with a great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many, and he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountains, yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. Okay, folks, this is the invasion of the armies of the beast, okay? So we got the armies of the north, we got the armies of the south, and we got the armies of the beast. Okay, so what's happening here, it's difficult to determine the activities of the nations involved in this chapter, but the invasion itself is definitely the kings of the north right there. All right, here's some things that we see from this passage, and I'm just going to go straight to this. And I can read it better than I can explain it, and hopefully you can, Rignitz, you can help understand it. So what you've got the movement of the campaign begins with the king of the south moves up against the beast and the false prophet. They're coming to battle. What takes place at the time of the end. Then you have your king of the south is joined by the northern confederacy who attacks this willful king. He attacks the kings of the beast by force over land and sea. Then Jerusalem is destroyed as a result of this attack. And in turn, the armies of the northern confederacy are destroyed. Okay, so the northern confederacy is gone. Then you have the full armies of the beast move into Israel and conquer all that territory. Edom, Moab, Ammon, they escape. It's evident at this time that the coalition of Revelation 17 is formed. We won't take time to go there. While he's extending his dominion into Egypt, a report causes something to alarm this beast. Okay, it may be that the armies of the east are approaching. Remember, the Euphrates River is going to be dried up, and you've got all these Asiatic troops moving in from the east. I don't know if he's heard about that or he knows about that, but that's what's going to happen. Then the beast moves his headquarters into the land of Israel and assembles his armies there, and that's where his destruction will come. I know that's kind of confusing, and that's a lot of information, but really it's very simple. The north is going to fight against the south. They're going to be beaten. And then what's going to happen, I may be getting ahead of myself a little bit, but God's going to take out the northern army. The beast is going to take out the southern armies, and then you're going to have the armies of the beast left, and then you're going to have the armies of the east left. And they are coming together. Y'all with me so far? I know it's a lot of deep stuff, but I'm hoping it gets you to where you're understanding what's happening here in Armageddon. I got to go through what's happening there. Okay, the invasion of the armies of the east, I've already told you that. They come in. This is when these armies from the east come in through the Euphrates. I'm a true believer in chronological order in most of this stuff, unless you can't believe it. This is one of the last things that happens right before the battle. When you're reading about this, and so I think this is the final act of the drama taking place when all these armies start coming in. That's your final act. That's going to be their key to know this thing's fixing to wind down. Amen. And again, I take things chronologically when I can. So this is going to be an act of God. What's going to happen is he's going to dry up the Battle of Euphrates so that all these troops can get over, just like he did with the Red Sea and over at Jordan, when God dried that and separated that up and the Israelites went over on dry land. I believe this is the same thing that's going to happen here. Now, I've been listening the last couple of years where the river of Euphrates is going to dry up. Well, that's all fine and well. It may dry up, but I think God may just have it flooding with water right before, because I believe he wants to know that it's an act of God that he dries this thing up. Amen. It may be drying up now, but this is going to be God. tighten this thing up where these troops can come across. Amen. That's all in the plan. That's just a, that's just my take on it. God's going to do what God wants to do. Amen. And he's going to do it when he wants to do it. Amen. So just as those forces will be represented by the kings of the east cannot be determined, we don't know exactly who these countries are, but there's going to be a lot of them. And their coming brings the final stage of the campaign, just like I said. So now I want to look at the invasion by the Lord and his armies. We've seen the northern armies come in. We've seen the southern armies come in. And now we have the armies from the east. They're coming in from the Euphrates, okay? So that's all set up right there. Now the invasion by the Lord and his armies. I want to restate this in case I stated it wrong. The beast defeats the armies of the south. Amen. And then you have the Lord himself intervenes from in heaven, and he takes out the armies of the north. Okay, and then that leaves the beast in the east. The armies of the beast and the armies of the east coming together. Now what's going to happen is they're coming to fight together, but they're going to eventually, something's going to happen, and they're going to turn on each other, and the armies of the beast and the armies of the east are going to end up fighting each other. Amen? And that's in Zechariah. Let me go ahead and just real quick, I'm going to turn there and read that to you, hopefully. In Zechariah chapter 14, that I thought I had marked. Y'all don't have to turn there, but you can if you want to. Zechariah is next to the last book of the Old Testament. If you find Matthew and take a left, you'll find it. Zechariah chapter 14. I'm just going to go ahead and read verses 2 and 3 here. Zechariah 14. Go to Matthew and take a left back two books. You'll find Zechariah. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Verse 3, the Bible says, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. So Christ is going to come in, and we're going into this battle right here. Amen? And then I'm going to look at this. As we survey the whole campaign of Armageddon, I just want to show you the results of what happens there, okay? We observe a number of results. Number one, the armies of the south are destroyed in the campaign. The armies of the northern confederacy are smitten by the Lord. The armies of the beast and the east are slain by the Lord at the second advent. That's when he destroys those when he comes back. Number four, the beast and the false prophet are cast into the lake of fire. Now, I'm going to get more into this later, but that's basically what's going to happen. You notice that's the beast and the false prophet that's thrown into the lake of fire. You know the lake of fire is at the end. That burns forever and ever and ever. That's separate from hell. It's separate from everything else. The lake of fire is a final destination of those that have refused Jesus Christ. Number five, unbelievers have been purged out of Israel. Believers have been purged as a result of these invasions, and Satan is bound. So the Lord destroys every hostile force that would challenge his right to rule as Messiah over the earth. And folks, that as briefly as I could get, that's the Battle of Armageddon. These armies can come together. I know I probably threw some of you off on the Gog and Magog, because that is such a there are so many different theories out there on when that happens. It's hard when you get in here and studying prophecy and you're trying to piece all this together through all the prophets. It can be clear as mud sometimes. Amen. I guess I've got 10 minutes. I don't know if I'm going to have... I'm going to go to Revelation 19, and I'm going to close with Revelation 19. I believe this is fitting, and then if we have time for questions, we'll take those. Revelation 19, I'm going to go ahead and read that. Revelation 19 and verse 11. I'm going to read down through in the chapter. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Now I want to say, you know, this is just another thing of the second advent. This is talking about the second advent, and that's where a lot of people get messed up over in Revelation chapter 6, where it talks about the white horse coming in. They want to make it Jesus Christ. We know that's the Antichrist. But that's where they get this verse from, and that's where they get the confusion. Again, when you're studying the Bible, the one thing you need to do is compare Scripture with Scripture, but you have to be careful, amen? And you have to look at the whole context of the verse when you do that. And so you can't just go take a white horse. But when you look at all these verses together, it will describe who that white horse is, and it clearly shows you that there's two different riders. When you look at the bows, what they're carrying, one of them's wearing a crown, one of them's not. When you go to studying this stuff, it will bring it out on what it is by doing that. Verse 12, his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name called the Word of God. He's clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. Why would Jesus Christ be coming in with a bloody garment on? Coming in to take over. When you go and look at that, I found this interesting, and most of you probably know this, but that blood is his actual blood that he shed at Calvary that's going to be on that garment when he comes in. Amen. That's his blood. And verse 14, and the armies which were in heaven followed upon him with white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Amen. That's us, folks. Amen. That's the only horse I want to get on, by the way. I think I told y'all last week. Me and horses don't get along, amen? They're stupid. They don't do what I want them to do. But I am looking forward to this horse, amen? Verse 15, and out of his mouth goeth the sharp sword, we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. See, these folks have just turned their back on God, They're mocked him. They've made fun of him. They've deliberately come against him. One of your biggest things I can think of today that's being pushed in our face is this LGBTQ da-da-da-da-da movement taking place right now that's wicked in hell. That's a big bit. I mean, that's Satan right there. That's the devil. And those are wicked. They've rejected God. That's the only way you can get that way. God says, I give them over to reprobate mind. And don't ask me why I got on that, but I got on it. Amen. But that's your people that God is saying, I'm done with it. And he's coming down and taking care of all this wickedness. Verse 16, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying, all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. You know, I think about that all the time. I see the vultures where I live. There's all the time dead animals and stuff and the vultures and stuff and coming and eating on them. And I can't help but go back and think of these verses when I see those birds eating on those dead animals. They got to eat too, amen. And I noticed something odd the other day, and maybe somebody can help me out after Sunday school. What I don't understand, Patty and I were on our walk-run thing and by the side of the road, and there was a dead raccoon. And it was off the side of the road probably for about a foot at least. By the time we went where we were going and came back, the birds had done drugged that raccoon and had him out almost in the middle of the road. He was halfway in that lane, so the animals had brought him out and brought him onto the pavement. And I don't understand that, because then every time a car comes by, those birds have to fly up to get away for the cars to go by. I don't understand that. That's just something I'm thinking about. Maybe. Vulture barbecue, they want it hot, amen? Even the birds are spoiled in America, amen? I mean, you know, where else are you going to get hot pavement to cook your food on, amen? We have spoiled vultures. I like that. Vulture barbecue. Yeah, amen. That's as good as anything. So, verse 19, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that brought miracles for him, which he had deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Amen. Now notice there, that's just the beast and the false prophet. The beast and the false prophet. Satan is still around, amen. And he's going to be bound. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, and the sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Amen. And that is your Battle of Armageddon. And we got 3 minutes if any of y'all got... Come on in. We got 3 minutes if anybody's got any questions on anything. I hope I didn't confuse you. I hope you just see where all the armies are coming in and what's going to take place there. We'll be wrapping this up next week. I'll be talking about the millennium and the eternal state with the new heavens and the new earth, and hopefully be a little more positive than fighting battles. I don't mind. I like reading about fighting battles. Amen. Yeah, I know. That's right. Amen.
What's exciting about this is a lot exciting, but the Lord's going to make everything right.
Yeah.
Everything will be made right.
So that's exciting. Yes, sir.